Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you guys this morning. I want to share a little bit of my backstory. Some of you may know or may not know, just by way of introduction and where we're going today. I'm actually, by education, not really by trade. I never was really in the industry for that long. I'm a graphic designer. That's my background. My undergraduate work, I had a Bachelor of Fine Arts with a concentration in graphic design. And when I was graduating from high school and kind of on that journey of figuring out where I was going to go to college, I visited a number of colleges that had graphic design programs. And a lot of the schools, the philosophy of their program had the students starting on the computer from day one. And this was back in the early 2000s, right? So don't take for granted, like, computers were really just kind of up and coming in terms of a tool that could be really valuable in that trade. And one of the schools that I visited, and the one that I ended up going to, SUNY Fredonia, Western New York, they actually had a different philosophy. And that is that their approach had their students basically hands off from computers for the first 2 years and completely focusing on how to become an artist. And so the first year and a half, it was pretty heavily in the fine arts, doing things like sculpture, clay sculpture and pottery on the wheel, multiple drawing and painting type courses and things like that. And even the design courses, when we finally got to them in my second year, it was all by hand. So it was pen and ink. We're using French curves to get the right curves for lines and doing all these things on illustration boards. Some of you who are artists kind of know all what I'm talking about. And it was an extremely laborious process, a little bit tedious at times, because nothing could be done quickly like with the click of a button. Now, why? Why was this the philosophy of that program and of the professors? Well, it's because they knew that the best graphic designers needed to learn to become artists before they sat in front of a computer. Because the computer could at least temporarily mask this reality that somebody wasn't actually a good designer. But in all those fine arts courses, two things happened. Number one, it forced us to learn the basics and fundamentals of what it meant to be an artist. Things like composition and the use of empty space and contrast and color and texture. And this is not something that a computer just did for you, but we had to experiment with these things and learn how to use them as artists. And then the other thing that it accomplished is it helped some who were in the program early on to see they weren't really designers. Some of them were actually comp sci majors and didn't know it, or were geared more toward marketing and ended up entering those programs at Fredonia and being highly successful there. But I'm not sure that this would have happened if the design program started with teaching us how to use the tools like Adobe Illustrator and Photoshop in order to make images. That clarity and understanding happened because the first thing that was instilled in us was the identity and skills of an artist. And it was tedious at times, but in hindsight, I appreciate that and actually recognize now that that was my favorite part of my undergrad education. Today we're bringing this series we've been in to a close, Becoming the Church. If you're brand new with us today, this will be an interesting one for you to be a part of, just because it's very much a living room style conversation with people who call Terra Nova Church home and helping them to navigate a way forward and being even more deeply committed to this thing the Bible calls the local church. And we know that this has been of a bit of a different journey, especially for those of you who have been at Terra Nova for years and years. You know that you're used to us just teaching through passages of scripture or books of the Bible. And this series has been more of about your pastors taking a step back to paint a picture of our identity as members of the body of Christ and what it means to be a part of a local church. And for some of you, it may have felt like taking a couple of steps backward, but our belief is that this has been a necessary step or two backward in order to ground our identity in what it means to be a local church and to move forward in a healthier way. And you may not see the benefits today, you may not see the benefits tomorrow, but we believe this is going to bear itself out in the years to come. And we're in the last leg of this journey. The last 2 weeks, we've been focusing very narrowly now on membership. Last week, we talked about what membership is biblically, like the theological basis for it. And today, we're going to talk about what membership is in practice here at Terra Nova. And we hope that Today we'll answer some of the practical questions preemptively that you guys may have, but also may offer some pastoral guidance to those of you who are still unsure about church membership or even membership at Terra Nova moving forward. And so here's how we're going to approach that. There's no slide for kind of the big overview, but I'll just say these things up front. First of all, who should become covenant partners at Terra? We'll just talk about that for a few moments. Then we'll talk about expectations for covenant partners, the process of becoming a covenant partner, and then the blessings and responsibilities of covenant partnership with some final clarifications at the end. So who should become covenant partners at Terra Nova? Well, on one level, in short, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ and you've been baptized and you consider Terra Nova your home, then you're somebody who's a prime candidate to consider covenant membership at Terra Nova. But we also want to be really clear about something as your pastors here. We love this church. We love the people who are a part of it. It's really hard for us to imagine what this church would be like without those of you who are here, those of you who've been core to this church for a long time, or even those who are maybe newer to this church. But understand this too, as your pastors, what we want the most for you is to make sure that you have a local church you can call home, whether that is Terra Nova or somewhere else. We believe there are probably people who are here this morning who, before this series, you were on the fence about whether you would commit to this church. And through this journey, you're ready to double down and fully commit here at Terra. And others who maybe took for granted that Terra Nova Church was your home, and through this series, maybe discerning that the Lord is leading you to another church. That's okay. What we want you to hear as your pastors of this church is that more important to us than your allegiance to Terra Nova is your allegiance to Jesus and being committed to a local church somewhere. That is what we want for you. We want you to be where Jesus wants you to be. And so we just hope that this series has helped bring some clarity there. And as your pastors, we'll continue to walk alongside of you in the months ahead for those who want that, to help you discern that journey. You know, there are things about this church in particular that I and the other pastors and many of you have grown to love. It makes it hard for me personally to imagine being anywhere else. There are distinctives about this church family that are near and dear to our hearts by virtue of having lived into our mission and our vision and our values for years, that have been shaped by the particular people who have been a part of this church family for years. And we believe wholeheartedly Terra Nova Church would be a healthy place for anyone to call home. But at the same time, honestly, I can say to you that if I was not a pastor here, there are many other pastors and churches I'm in relationship with in this region I would be happy to call home. In fact, there are many other churches in this region that have strengths that we do not, that I admire. That's the beauty of the body of Christ. This concept of the body of Christ isn't just about individual Christians, but also different churches that have different strengths, gifts, resources, that incarnate the mission a little bit differently as a result of those things. If you've been here long enough, you know I love the metaphor of a mosaic for the Big C Church. And a mosaic is a piece of art. It's an image created by hundreds or even thousands of different fragments that are different colors, shapes, and sizes. That's what the church of our area is together. It's a fuller picture of the things that Jesus values and that he cares about than any one church can be by itself. So we obviously, as your pastors, love Terra Nova Church. This is why we pastor here. We love this congregation. And we think we bring some things to the table that glorify God in helping to move forward the mission of making more and better disciples. But our main goal through this series has been to help you better understand what is a local church and why it's important to be committed to one. Now, at the end of the day, when you're considering the most important factors that you should be looking for in a church, I would say that it is these three, and you can use these by your criteria in evaluating any church. If the Lord ever moves you on from here for whatever reason, life takes you elsewhere, these are three things you should consider at the top of the list. Number one, what is the mission of the church? It should always have something to do with making more and better disciples of Jesus. There may be other initiatives and goals that are communicated, visible, and emphasized, things like serving the poor or calling out the evils of society or starting programs in our city or a focus on biblical literacy and Bible study and theology classes. But if all of those things don't consciously in the lives of those pastors in that church fall under the umbrella of making more and better disciples, the church is falling short of its mission. So that's one thing. What is the mission of the church? Secondly, is there evidence of real love and transformation taking place in that church? It's one thing for a church to express the right mission, to express the right theology, but is it more than merely lip service? Is there evidence of the power of the gospel at work in people's lives, to evidence to a watching world that these people belong to Jesus, that they want to know why, and that they ask us about that? They're drawn to explore and want to know more. And then thirdly, are the beliefs and values of that church governed by what is taught in Scripture? Or are they, or are we, just coming up with some novel understandings? Does the church's teachings align with 2,000 years of church history in terms of what falls within the bounds of Christian orthodoxy? Or do they seem to be more concerned with being in step with the cultural change around them? That's an important question to ask when discerning a church home. But there are many churches, even in our own area, that fit this description. So if you find these things in the church, then understand there are many good churches. From there, it's a matter of prayer, maybe possibly some fasting and conversations with trustworthy Christians in your life. And I would hope if you're at Terra, including the pastors, as you process through these things. At the end of the day, what we want for people is for them to be in the place, for you to be in the place where you're most challenged to grow, where you need to grow, and also most fruitful in building up the body of Christ and advancing the mission of Jesus using the gifts God's given you. Those are the important things we want for you. Now, what about somebody who feels a little bit more on the periphery of our community here at Terra Nova in terms of the things that you most value or care about? It's not that you necessarily disagree with our church's official teachings, or that we don't tick the boxes above that we already talked about, being on the right mission, evidencing fruit of the gospel, staying true to Scripture, but you just feel a little bit like you're on an island. In either your convictions around secondary issues or in what is emphasized here at Terra and how the mission is lived out in this community. First thing I want to say to you is it's probably important for you to understand that you are probably less alone than you think you are in that regard. Maybe not in the particular area that you're passionate about, but in the fact that there are many people in our church who are passionate about many different areas who feel like they are on the leading edge of caring about something Jesus cares about that doesn't seem to be as important to the others around them. And let me just say to you, this is not hypothetical. You may not know each other and that is how you feel, but your pastors have had conversations with dozens of you who feel this way, who value deeply things like prayer, mission, cultural engagement, operating in the gifts of the Spirit, theology, evangelism, apologetics, are really passionate about these things and want to grow in those things and want to see the people around you grow in these things. And on some level, in these conversations, what everybody has wondered is, why do I not see more of this in my own church? Does that mean God is calling me to be a part of another church? That's kind of the question behind the heart that's being expressed. And with many of you, we as your pastors have tried to help you navigate this question by putting some questions before you for consideration, and I'm going to share those with the body at large this morning. Number one, if you're feeling this way, is what you're feeling and experiencing unbiblical? In other words, is it a matter of disobedience, or is it a matter of an area the church needs to grow? And then secondly, building off that, is if it's not disobedience, but it's an area that we need to grow as a church, is that something the people around you are open to, and especially your pastors? Another question, are you going to feel a little bit this way no matter where it is that you go? In other words, there may be an exception somewhere where you feel like there's other people even more passionate about this thing than you, more mature than you, but what you're feeling reflects wiring and gifting and experience that you have, maybe more so than some significant deficit in the maturity of those around you. If that's the case, you may feel a little bit like that no matter where you go. And then, even if you could find another church where you're swimming in the same current and you can be along for the ride, where it's a little bit easier and it doesn't feel like an uphill battle at times to get other people to embrace this thing as important, is that actually what God's calling you to? Is to go someplace else where it's easy? Or is He calling you to be here to affect change through your humble example as much as anything else? Can you envision a part of your service to a local church being someone who helps others to grow in this area? And not just pointing out through where they may lack, but through inspiring them through your own example. Because listen, a compelling example is always more productive than constant critique. And can you be okay with the reality that growth may be slower than you'd like, and that you may always feel more strongly than others about the importance of this thing in the life of a church? Can you catch a vision for how your gifts and passions may help move the needle of maturity in a certain area that would benefit this church family on the whole? Could your frustration in part be reflecting this thing called the diversity of the body of Christ? Listen, there is admittedly a burden that comes from being in this kind of position. I know some of you feel it. It's actually a kind of leadership. It may be leadership that comes without a title, but that's what it is. You recognize an area that people have need, that a church has need. They may not even realize it, but that's where you're needed, and you step into that gap. It's a very mature kind of leadership because it's the kind that finds security and faithfulness to a role more than measurable outcomes. It's a leadership that's fueled by contentment in your relationship with Christ rather than the ease with which your visions and desires are fulfilled. Now listen, the reason I emphasize that perspective so much here for you to consider is because I think it's one that's so easily overlooked. Maybe some one that people don't even realize is an option for them. We can assume that if there's discomfort, it must mean something's wrong and we need to look elsewhere for a solution, rather than understanding sometimes discomfort can actually reflect calling or a role that God is calling you into in your church family. That said, I do think that for some, the frustration can just be too great. We understand sometimes it can become even toxic for somebody's heart to be in a place where they just feel like they're the anomaly. And there could be a constant temptation also that comes with that to judge your brothers and sisters around you as less mature because they just don't get it. And if that's the case, that's not good for you. That's not good for the church. And sometimes God may be leading you to another church family, and that's okay too. I don't think that everyone is called to bear the burden of influencing from a position of being in the minority. So it definitely requires discernment, prayer, conversation. Please talk to us, as many of you have, as your pastors, about the way that you feel and how you may fit into being a part of growth in our family in that area. I wanted to at least create that category for you this morning, if you've never considered it before, because it may be that you feeling like you're on an island a little bit is God's way of showing you what your role in the body of Christ is. Now, to get a little bit more practical, for the rest of our time, for those who are considering covenant partnership here at Terra, what are the expectations of covenant partners? On one level, the expectations are the same things that we would have for Christ followers everywhere: a commitment to growing in your relationship with Jesus, and growth in obedience and holiness, and serving others and being on mission and so forth. These are the kinds of things we'd expect of any Christians, but especially of covenant partners here at Terra. It may be not that unlike Paul's qualifications for elders and deacons in the New Testament, in the sense that those are actually character traits that he lists that all Christians should be aspiring to, but they are specifically required and expected of elders and deacons. However, there are some expectations that will be specific to covenant partners at Terra Nova. So let me share those with you. First, the first expectation would be, make this church your home. Really own that. Now, as an analogy, when you commit to someone in marriage, let's say, you're not saying that you're cutting off friendships with everyone else at that point. But you're making a statement that your marriage now defines the parameters around what those other relationships are going to look like. It's similar to belonging to a local church. Being a covenant partner is a way of you saying this church is your church family, and the primary church family where you'll be investing relationally, your time, your giving, your serving. It's the members of this church you're prioritizing in prayer, and when crises happens, it's the member of this church you're prioritizing to stand in the gap for. Now, again, one of those things that if you've been at Terra for any length of time, you've heard us say before, a long-held value that won't make it on our website is the value of going narrow and deep. And there's a lot of applications for this, but probably the most foundational one is choosing one church and making it your home. Now listen, there are exceptions that need to be named. Like, there are many great parachurch resources, organizations out there, things like Community Bible Study. I know some of you are involved with Classical Conversations, and then there's ACA when it comes to education. We are really thankful for these. Parachurch organizations exist because they tend to be able to go narrow and deep with one thing in particular and do it really well. And there's certainly a place for that. But here's a practical example of what I mean by making this church your home. We've had people in the past frequently come to us from other church and ask us the question, hey, my church doesn't have small groups, but I love the people there, and I love the preaching. It's my home church. It's where I'm a member. But do you mind if I join a tribe? Those are our small groups at Terra Nova Church, even if I still remain a member over here. And as a general rule, we've discouraged this because it works against that value of going narrow and deep. It dilutes their own time and energies in that community that they're a member of. And it's really hard to build momentum in a community of another church if your only exposure is to those people you're in a small group with. You're not worshiping with them on Sundays. You're not serving alongside them. You're not on mission alongside of them. So inevitably, you're not going to be able to go deep in either context. And by the way, in those instances, here's what we've advised. Again, this is not theoretical. This happens quite a bit. We say to them, listen, if a small group community is that important to you, then pray about whether God is leading you to join our church, if there's something that you're finding attractive about the life of this community here. Or, if God is calling you to that church, then maybe God is calling you to start a small group ministry there, and if we as pastors can come alongside you with our resources and experiences and help with that, we will. That's where we try to land on that one with people. Now, I know that's kind of a reverse example of somebody who's coming to us from another church, but the principle is the same. We only have so much time, right? And we have to be careful stewards with it. The way that life is set up today in our culture versus other places in the world today or even throughout history, we are so divided in how we are able to use our time today. So we have to be especially intentional with this value of going narrow and deep wherever it's possible in order to build momentum in things like community, spiritual growth, mission, and so forth. And so the point is this: before taking a buffet-style approach to getting your needs met elsewhere, consider the impact that has on the community you're entering into covenant partnership with here at Terra. That's what we mean by make this church your home. The second expectation would be aligned with our statement of faith. Now, that's what this last chapter in this series has largely been about, so I'm not going to repeat everything we've said. But here's the big idea. We believe theological alignment, certainly on the essentials, but even on some secondary issues, is really important for spiritual growth in community. Here's the thing. I can have a deep and meaningful friendship and truly love somebody who disagrees with me on secondary issues. For that matter, I can have a deep friendship with a true friendship with a non-believer. But experience has shown that theological alignment actually serves as a kind of lubricant, not just for friendship, but for deeper spiritual growth as well as effectiveness on mission together. I've said this before, but I, for one, don't believe that denominations are inherently an evil thing or a bad thing. Some people today at large in our culture will focus on how denominations just reflect the divisiveness of the church. This especially tends to be the narrative of those who already have an axe to grind with Christians and Christianity. But the wise know we should never make declarations about the value of something based upon how it's been abused. At their best, denominations recognize there are many secondary issues that Christians at large don't need to divide over, but where at the same time, agreement on a local church level can really move ministry and mission forward. For example, and here's an analogy from beyond the church, you might be somebody who deeply cares about stewarding creation, let's say, and you have a friend who you love, who believes in the same thing, wants to steward creation around us well, and that the best way for them to do that is through hands-on forest management. But if you believe the best approach to accomplish that end is through just letting wilderness do its thing and not interfere, you're probably not going to start an environmental organization with that person. Why? You're not going to get anything done because you are diametrically opposed to that person in their philosophy about how to go about getting that thing done, even though you love them. So that's just kind of an analogy here. In our church, there are many secondary doctrines we are happy to concede as secondary, some of which we've talked about in this series, things like, and these are big terms and words, I'm not going to unpack them all, but complementarianism versus egalitarianism, or Calvinism versus Arminianism, or continuationism or cessationism, your eschatology, the list could go on. Not all those things are even reflected in detail in our statement of faith. But the point is, while secondary issues aren't things Christians need to divide over at large in Christendom, there really are implications for doctrines like this, guys, as you've heard us talk about in this series, like how you believe men and women were designed to interrelate, or how you counsel people through suffering and trials, or how you view and interact with the spiritual realm that is around us. And the closer you get to doing everyday life with people, the greater the potential these things become for sources of friction rather than as a lubricant for discipleship, ministry, and mission in a local church. So are these matters for Christians to divide over in the Big C church, just meaning the global church? Not necessarily, but can it be helpful for there to be alignment at a local church level? 100%. Now please hear me, I am not saying there's no benefit in having people who differ from you on their views on secondary issues. We get, as your pastors, that there is a danger then to entering into kind of an echo chamber environment where we don't have to think deeply about anything or have our blind spots be challenged. We understand that. Please know that. And we're also aware that maybe one of the biggest questions people have about membership is, what if I don't agree with Terra Nova's statement of faith? Can I become a covenant partner? It's a valid question. And the answer to that is, if people are really wrestling with a theological issue, then there will be a part of the process will be a discussion with the elders about that. We understand people are on a journey. We're not trying to create this huge obstacle or barrier for people being in covenant commitment here to each other. If somebody is on board with 98% of our statement of faith and has one hang up somewhere and is open to continue to learn about that, understands that's the position the pastors are going to be teaching and counseling from, and isn't going to be divisive about it, then it becomes a discernment issue that we'll figure out together with you as we're helping you to discern a way forward, and whether that's at Terra as a covenant member. At the same time, it could be that there's a bunch of areas of disagreement for somebody as they get into this process that are significant rubs for them. Okay, so what about them? Well, they're still welcome here. They'll still be beloved members at large of this community, but it'll probably become apparent both to them and to us through that process that covenant partnership at this point just may not make sense. Because again, part of the purpose of membership is bringing clarity and unity that will result in more time focused on the mission and less time experiencing friction around theological issues. We get that this may be kind of the diciest area of this whole membership process for people, but what we're trying to do here is hold two things in tension, which we often are trying to do here at Terra as we follow the Spirit and things that aren't 100% clear as to how we should do this. On the one hand, we're wanting to honor space for disagreement and for people to be on a journey. That's all of us. All of us are in process in terms of being formed into Christ-likeness and understanding right theology and who God is. And on the other hand, we want to recognize there's a tipping point at which that can become a distraction from what God has called us to. And so that requires us to establish a baseline that people need to agree on, or at least be genuinely open to and not divisive about. And so that's the second expectation, is alignment with our statement of faith at Terra. The third one is submit to spiritual authority. And this includes, by the way, both submission to a church's leadership and submission to the body of covenant partners, specifically in matters of discerning right and wrong, truth and falsehood, and what is sin and not sin. Now, this is rarely an issue when it comes to the obvious things from Scripture, especially if somebody's already agreed with our statement of faith. It's not likely going to be disagreement about doctrinal issues at face value, but more the application of those things, how to apply those truths and those principles from Scripture. That's oftentimes where real wisdom and discernment on the part of the elders is called for in how we lead our church forward. The Bible speaks to this kind of authority in places like Hebrews 13:17, in which the author of Hebrews says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls, as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." Now, the author doesn't qualify there what specific area of obedience is in view, but it would include things like submitting to a church leadership's discernment on an area of right and wrong in an ethical or moral area that isn't necessarily black and white in Scripture. Sometimes judgment calls need to be made. Or submitting to their leadership as they guide and direct the church into the vision and mission that God has called us into. And as we'll talk about in a little bit, that doesn't mean this great separation from church leadership and covenant partnership. We'll talk about this in a little bit, but if the elders are living out our role in a healthy way, we are hearing from the body of believers in our church in order to inform the decisions that we're making, okay? But here's the interesting thing. There's also examples in Scripture of the need to submit to one another at large, of the covenant, submit to those who would be the core covenant members of a community as well. A couple examples of that. We see Paul express this principle broadly in Ephesians chapter 5 when he says to the church in Ephesus, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And guess what? He has pastors in view there as well. And when it comes to husbands and wives, he has them in view as well. There is a sense in which we are all called to submit to one another, because when you and I are in true community with other believers, here's what a part of that involves. It involves taking on a posture in ourselves where we are ready to submit to one another, where it becomes apparent we're either wrong or it's just a matter of preference to begin with. And so there's a call to submit to one another, but here's another example of authority that God's given to the church, even beyond its elders, that I don't know is often seen or appreciated. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16, Jesus says to Peter, one of the 12, that he will give him the keys of the kingdom of heaven, which it seems to mean he's giving him the authority to preach the gospel, the power of God unto salvation for those who believe, right? He's giving him the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Then he follows it by saying this, "Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven," which is about the authority to exercise discipline concerning matters of right and wrong in the church. But the interesting thing is that authority is not exclusive to Peter, because Jesus then extends it to the church as a whole two chapters later in Matthew 18, when Jesus introduces a church discipline process for the growth and the well-being and health of that body of believers. And in that process, after the first couple stages where Jesus is encouraging issues of sin and offense to be worked out first between the individuals where that conflict may exist or amongst a smaller group that's aware of that situation, he then goes on to say that if the person still refuses to listen and repent, that person should, quote, be brought before the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, then they should be treated as a tax collector and a Gentile. Now, the church here would be a much larger group than just the elders and those who are closest to this situation. It would be comprised of those who are a core part, the core members of a local body of Christ. And then Jesus goes on to say the same thing that he said to Peter back in chapter 16. He says, after that last statement, take it before the church, "Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. Oftentimes people will quote this verse about Jesus' presence with us when two or more are gathered together for prayer in general. I think that's true in principle, but the context here is having to do with church discipline decisions being made. And what Jesus is saying is that when an issue of sin and unrepentance reaches this level, he has given authority to the membership of a local church. I mean, this is profound. Talk about a weight of responsibility to either forgive or refuse to give somebody who's in this process, or determine whether something is sin and whether repentance is necessary. That's a lot of authority and trust that God has given to a local church, which is a part of the reason why some clear lines and boundaries need to be established around who are the members of this local church. Does that make sense? Because we're not going to bring something like that before just anybody who shows up on a Sunday morning. That would be inappropriate and unfair to that person who's in a process, hopefully of restoration. There are things that need to be discerned amongst the covenant members who've committed to that kind of accountability and care for one another. Now back to the point of an expectation of submitting to spiritual authority. Please understand, submitting to spiritual authority isn't about ceding control of your life to somebody else so they can tell you what to do. It's not about giving up control as much as it's about my and your safety spiritually, and trusting that God has designed the local church as a tool to help preserve your and my faithfulness to Jesus. And that's a good thing. And if it's rightly understood, that's a desirable thing. And I also want to acknowledge there is a lot of authority that gets abused in this world. So we understand where people may have some hesitancy here. And it's not as if the church gets this perfectly either, including our own. I think the key thing to ask is, are the leaders that God has placed over me, and are the other members of this community God's put around me, the kind of people I know are seeking to honor the Lord and care for me, even if they don't get it perfectly all the time? There's a reality that when we choose to submit to one another, we're really submitting to the only one who gets it perfectly all the time, Jesus. I think this is the idea that Paul has in mind in Ephesians 5 when he says to wives and husbands there, wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. Is Paul saying that wives should submit to their husbands on the basis that they are infallible? No. The call to submit to husbands there is actually and ultimately a submission to Jesus. Are there conditions to that submission? I would say yes. Whether it's in a marriage or in the church, if that husband or the leadership is leading in such a way that is against Scripture, contrary to Scripture, or clearly detrimental to that person's health spiritually, then that person is no longer bound to submit. So in other words, when we say submit to spiritual authority, this extends only to the point at which leaders are seeking to be faithful to Scripture, honoring to Jesus, and aiming at what's best for our people. And admittedly, sometimes that gets a little bit subjective. And so there's a lot of trust that has to be involved in this kind of relationship. That's a part of what you're measuring when you're going into membership, whether at Terra Nova Church or anywhere. And so that's the second expectation, is submit to spiritual authority. And then finally, the fourth one, or third, I should say, the fourth one is choose to stay. And this one may seem redundant with that first one we talked about, but we included it here because there's this reality that there's going to be difficult times in any community life, and it's then that these commitments you're making are worth their weight in gold. There's a kind of growth and stability that we only will ever experience when we remain steadfast in our commitments. And we, as your pastors, we long for that kind of growth and stability in your life and in our community, and it only comes from enduring together through trials and trusting God has us together for a reason in those times, rather than pulling the ripcord, per se, at the first time sign of trouble, which is just human nature. Now, that said, we know that there can be situations in which it's legitimate for somebody to move on from a church. It may be because of a work situation or a family situation, or maybe because of a doctrinal difference that just becomes too significant. But there's a way for that to be done well. And so it's kind of funny, but as a part of the class for members that we're looking to design for covenant partnership, there's a section called How to Leave Your Church Well. And that's probably the furthest thing from a person's mind who's going through a church membership process, but it's also why we felt like that's the precise time to talk about it. And so that would include things like putting that decision seriously before prayer and before the Lord, seeking godly counsel, making sure that you have a solid church to land in somewhere else so that you're not just in no man's land in between, saying your goodbyes face to face and not just poof, disappear, and speaking well of the church that you leave. In other words, honoring the bride of Christ. So choose to stay. And if it comes a time where it seems apparent that the Lord is leading you on, do that well in a way that honors Him and the body of Christ. Now, what will that process be for becoming a member, a covenant partner at Terra? We'll move through these pretty quick, but just to give you kind of a snapshot. Here's eight things. It seems intimidating and long. It's not as bad as it seems with it being eight things. But number one, many of you have already done this. Attend a Nucleus class. Nucleus classes are kind of a new here class, a Terra Nova 101, where we'll go over with you what makes our heart tick here. What is our mission, our vision, our values? What are our ministries that exist? A lot of the things that we talked about in chapter 2 of this series, Becoming the Church. But honestly, the greatest benefit of being in that class, both for you and for us, is a chance for you to get to know your pastors more personally and us to get to know you, and for you to be able to ask specific questions to go deeper into some of those things. The second would be attend a membership class, which really will just be a distilled version of a lot of the things you've heard in this Becoming the Church series, and especially this third chapter. And by the way, we recognize and want to honor the time and the investment that you guys have made who've been with us here through the majority of this series. If you've been here with us through the majority of this series, especially the last 2 weeks here, and you go through the membership process sometime in the next 12 months, you are welcome to opt out of that class. In good faith, we will trust you that you were here and that you've heard this content. We're not going to ask that you walk through the same things that you've already heard in detail here on Sunday mornings. Although I will say it won't just be the information, but it'll be another opportunity for you to connect in a more personal way and ask questions of your pastors at the start end of that journey. So you may want to do it anyway. But just know we recognize the investment that you guys have made to this point. So, thirdly, seek discernment through prayer and fasting. Listen, I know that you may hear that. Number one, we're not requiring fasting. Number two, you may not know what fasting is or have ever done it before. But let me just share anecdotally why we would even include that in something like this. There have been a handful of times in my life where I felt like I was at a major crossroads and had a major decision before me, and it just felt appropriate to basically leverage and take advantage of anything spiritually I could do to make sure that this was the right decision. One of those things for me has been fasting. When Lee and I were engaged and were getting ready for marriage, one of the things that we did, and I remember doing personally, is just fasting and praying about that. On paper, it all made sense. I love her. I admire her. She makes me a better person. I enjoy being around her. She's godly. She shows me Jesus in a lot of ways, and much, much more. It all made sense on paper. But I also know how dumb and deaf I can be sometimes. I'm like, Lord, I'm just going to lay these next couple days before you, seek you with all my heart. If there's anything I'm missing, would you just show me? Because I don't want to lead my potential future wife here down a path that doesn't even have your blessing. And so that time, number one, it was basically my way of saying, Lord, show me something I'm not seeing if in fact there's a reason why we should not go forward. And not only did he not do that, nothing presented itself, but there was just in a way that's hard to describe, a sense of further affirmation and blessing from the Lord. Now, why was that important? Because I believe that once somebody is married, that is God's will for your life. It isn't as if you have to say, well, maybe it's not God's will because I shouldn't have got married to begin with. But what I can do as a human being is I can be like, oh, maybe I was hasty and I rushed into it and I didn't really do due diligence. So creating that space to just say, Lord, if there's anything I'm missing, show me. Or just pour out your blessing on this decision. The reason why that's so valuable is inevitably in marriage or in the life of a church. In the years ahead, there are going to be really, really hard things you come up against. And you're going to be able to look back and trust the Lord all the more that he has you in that relationship with that church for a reason, because you laid that before him and gave him every opportunity to say if he was directing you otherwise. That's why we would have prayer and fasting be one of the steps in this process, because it is a significant decision to commit yourself to a local church body somewhere. Fourthly, submit an application, which will include some questions about your personal journey with Jesus, as well as a covenant member's agreement to read through and sign. I'm not going to go into a lot of detail here. If you enter the process, you'll see that. Fifth, receive input from existing members. So this just feels wise and prudent, where we would let existing members know who's being considered for membership and give them an opportunity to affirm that or even voice concerns or questions if there are any. And again, the idea here is safety. The pastors don't know some of you as well as some of you know one another, so this is just a way of letting an existing membership speak into the process. Sixth, there'll be a meeting with the elders, an elder or multiple elders, and the objective here is really pastoral. It's not, do you pass our test? It's really meant to be a two-way conversation to help you discern whether membership at Terra makes sense, to answer questions you may have, and to help discern how we can best serve you as pastors moving forward. This isn't a step that we had in our first iteration years ago of membership, which is basically kind of defunct anyway. It's a new one that's going to be pretty time intensive, but it's actually what we think is one of the best things about this new iteration of membership, because it's going to give us the chance to get to know you better, your honest struggles, where you are in your journey, your hopes and desires for your walk with Jesus and for our church family. And to us, it just seems like there's going to be great benefit pastorally to know those things on the front end of a commitment and journey like this. And so we're actually looking forward to that part. That's the part to us as pastors that feels most exciting about this journey. It's just to be able to get to know you guys in a more intentional way. Number seven, explore recommended reading. This isn't a requirement. This is more of an opportunity. We'll give you probably a copy of Tony Morita's book, Love Your Church, which was especially helpful in shaping and forming the first chapter of this series, Our Shared Identity. And it's a great book because it's fairly short, it's very accessible and readable, but it's not aimed at church leadership and designing theologically why a church should have membership. It's aimed at the average of us Christians who are just wanting to be deeply engaged in what it means to be a member of a local church. And it's more of an inspiring book than one that says, well, you should and have to because. It's more of like, you get to, and there's opportunity and blessing that comes from committing in this kind of a way. So that'll just be a resource that we want to get in your hands, that we encourage people to take advantage of. And then finally, new covenant partners will then be publicly approved, publicly celebrated as being by the elders having joined this community, whether that's on a Sunday morning like this, in a member's class or something like that. We're not exactly sure yet, but some way to publicly celebrate the commitments that are being made. All right, moving toward a close here, what are the blessings and responsibilities that come with covenant membership? I imagine some of the answers to this will just be discovered with time that we don't even know how to quantify in the front end. But a few concrete things are. The first thing is you would need to be a covenant member at Terra in order to serve in a key ministry role. Now, that obviously would be the case, especially for things like an elder or if we have deacons in the future, those biblical offices for leadership, tribe leaders, leadership within our key ministries like Imago, Poema, men's and women's ministries, NAOS, our youth ministry, Terra Kids, potentially some other service roles as well. We're trying to nail all that down. But remember, one of the main goals for membership is to maximize depth of discipleship and effectiveness on mission together through unity. So that's got to start with the leadership. And so this is why covenant partnership would be required to be in a key area of leadership or ministry in our church. A second thing that's both an expectation and a privilege is that our covenant partners will participate in members' meetings. These will probably be biannual meetings just for covenant partners, as well as potentially some infrequent, possibly urgent meetings around significant decisions that need to be made. But our vision for those biannual meetings would be key updates ahead of time from the pastors, discussion of key ministry needs, budget process or updates, insight into coming decisions we need to make as pastors and inviting you to pray for us and speak into those kinds of things, and so on and so forth. And a big part of the reason for from the beginning for us, for why we wanted to move towards having more robust membership and members' meetings, is to actually create a formal space where covenant partners get to voice questions or concerns or give input into decisions that are being made. Many of you already know that our church governance here at Terra Nova is an elder-led polity, which just means that the final vote, if you will, on vision and ministry decisions comes from a body of elders who've been called to lead the church. That's elder-led polity. It's, we hold to it because we believe that's the best biblical New Testament case that can be made. However, with that form of church governance, we believe it's especially important to create spaces for input from those who are members of the church. Because while the elders may be the ones tasked to make final decisions, those decisions need to be informed by the wisdom and insight of the covenant members of our church. And so this is one way to work toward that. And then finally, covenant members will receive intentional pastoral care. This doesn't mean we're not going to be pastoring people who aren't members. But the reality is when you have people who come to you and they clearly express a desire to be shepherded and a commitment to one another, it makes it much easier for the shepherds of this church to know who to prioritize our limited time with. Some of that will be preemptive. For example, we plan to have each pastor kind of delegated to pray over a smaller group of our covenant members regularly. And so each pastor will take ownership over intercessory prayer for specific people and families amongst our covenant members. And there's also just a reality that given our limitations, covenant partners may get the focus of the pastor's discipleship and counseling energies. We talked about this a little bit last week. But again, this is just our attempt to be good stewards with our responsibility to care for the flock here at Terra. And it's informed by principles in Scripture, like, for example, Jethro's advice to Moses when he says, hey, you need to delegate responsibility to other leaders for smaller, more defined groups of people. And so that's a part of what we're aiming for here, is to define those groups and delegate specific pastoral care over those people. Okay, a final clarification. What membership is and is not. Membership, remember, is an attempt to answer the question of who is the flock at Terra Nova Church? Who is Terra Nova Church? But we also understand not everybody is going to want to be or is ready to become a member at Terra. That's okay. We're still glad that you're a part of our church family. We still want you to grow in Christ. We still want to love and serve you well. Our hope is that over time you would have a desire to be a covenant member, but you don't have to be. This is for those who freely choose to commit to each other in the ways we've talked about in this series. Please note, the intent here isn't to create some kind of a class system. Members are better than non-members. Maybe that's an unavoidable impression. I don't know. But that's not the goal or heart of this at all. The heart is about stewardship. And honestly, we think both members, as well as non-members and visitors and people seeking Jesus, are all going to be better served through us having covenant partnership here at Terra. Because we believe if we're intentionally investing in those who are ready and able to commit, then, and we're also keeping our eyes on Jesus, who we know cares for everyone, it should result in the core of this church family being better equipped, not just to minister to each other, but to the church family at large here, as well as those who are outside the church who need to hear about the gospel. And let me just say, too, it may feel right now as if membership is going to be a very visible thing, and something that could make other people in our that come and visit or are newer to our church feel unwelcome. What I would say is, yeah, right now it's been pretty in our faces, but that's been intentional because we're trying to establish something new that we believe is necessary and important for the health of our church in the long run. But moving forward day to day, my guess is that for those who are visiting our church, are newer here, exploring faith in Jesus, membership's going to be something that will be pretty invisible most of the time. So just so you're aware of how we're planning to roll this out, expectations for you, timeline, remember, we don't have a functioning membership right now at this time. That's kind of a problem since a part of the process is to introduce member candidates to other members. And so the place we're going to start this summer is with our tribe leaders. Hopefully you knew that, tribe leaders, before today. Sent out an email earlier this week. But we're doing this for a few different reasons, just very practically. This makes sense because after our elders here at Terra Nova, our tribe leaders are really kind of in that next line when it comes to key leadership in our congregation. But also inviting them into this process allows us to invite some trusted voices in our congregation into the process so that we can get some feedback to hopefully help improve that journey for others who are going to go through this process. And then thirdly, it just gives us that core group of members then who are able to speak back into other people's journeys who enter the member process down the road. So that's where we're going to start with our tribe leaders, beginning in the summer through the early part of the fall. Then later this fall, we'll open that up to the rest of our church family. And that first wave of journeying alongside those who are exploring covenant partnerships probably going to take us through the spring of 2027. Just because there is a more significant pastoral component to this journey and this process than we've held in the past. And we also imagine that given we're starting 13 years in with a more robust membership, and we've got about 200 people who call Terra home, there's going to be a pretty big influx or a fair number of people who are interested in exploring that up front. So it's just going to take us a little bit longer to do this well. So we won't have any special members meetings or anything like that before that initial first wave of people have had a chance to go through the process. Maybe it will happen sooner than later. I hope so. Maybe like the fish and the loaves, the Lord will just, you know, exponentially increase our time as pastors here at Terra Nova. But we're kind of aiming to get through this initial phase for all who want to initially become a part of our church at that level through by the end of the spring of 2027. Okay. So we're going to prepare our hearts for a time of worshiping together this morning, continuing in that. And I know it can be difficult to transition from something that feels more practical to remembering what Jesus did for us on the cross. But if we step back for a moment, it's not actually that hard. I want to read to you Jesus' words that he prays in John 17, 20 to 23, which he's praying for you and I. He says, "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfectly one, that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me." This is Jesus's high priestly prayer that he prays, and he's making his goal for the church, for God's people everywhere, clear. And that is their oneness, their unity, which is marked by their love for one another. And the world then sees it and gets to ask the question of why. Where does this love come from? And we get to say it comes from Christ, who first loved us and demonstrated that through giving up his life for us on the cross. So understand that while membership is a tool to help us build unity and oneness here at this local congregation, the cross and the belief in the one who died on it for us, that's what unifies Christians globally, which is one of the reasons why anybody here this morning who professes Jesus as Savior is welcome to come forward and celebrate what it is he has done for you and for us, for his church. If you're unfamiliar with how that's done at Terra Nova, there will be a couple of songs in a few moments after we spend some time in prayer, and a couple of servers who will serve you the matzah, which has been broken to represent Jesus' body broken for you, and to dip that into either the wine or the juice, which represents Jesus' blood shed for the forgiveness of your sins. So when you're ready, come forward and remember the oneness, the unity that Jesus has established for us through his death. And remember even more the love that he demonstrated on the cross that binds us together as Christians. Would you pray with me? Father, we pray now, echoing Jesus' own prayer, that we would live into that by your grace, that you would unify your people, the church, both globally around the world and this church family here this morning at Terra Nova. Lord, would you unify us through the humility and joy that comes from receiving what Jesus has done for us on the cross. May that always be what our hearts and our minds are centered on, even as we also seek to live that out as a local church family here at Terra. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.